Can we pray? Father in heaven, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have here this morning to look into your word and to see your heart for us, your incredible heart of love and forgiveness, compassion, mercy. Father, open our eyes to understand and our hearts so that we might be able to comprehend, Lord, what you want us to comprehend here this morning. Father, bless your word, bless this time, and I give myself to you, Lord. Guide my lips, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning here. I feel in many ways, this is the topic here is that I have here this morning is so deep that I'm just scratching and sniffing a little bit at it, and hopefully it'll inspire digging on your part, on all of our parts. So we want to take a look at the love and forgiveness plan that the Church of Jesus is marked with and is supposed to function in such a way that it becomes apparent who is in and who is out. And primarily, we will be looking at Matthew chapter 18 this morning here, which ends with a parable that Jesus gives where that unforgiving servant ends up being unforgiven and find himself with the tormentors until he should pay everything that was put back upon his head. So before we look at chapter 18, let's briefly look at some correlating verses here in chapter 16 of Matthew. And you can turn there if you would like. The church or the individual who pays the high price of getting into and staying in this plan that Jesus has for his church cannot be overcome even if we lose our life, our physical life in the process. Jesus said it's going to be as though we haven't even lost one hair. So Matthew chapter 16 verse 17. And this is right after Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Simon Peter makes that confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. And then verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." I'm going to actually read it in the HCSB. I forgot I had that printed out here. I was going to read it in that. I like how it reads here. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades," or the gates of hell, as the King James would say, "will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." Jesus is that foundation, that rock, as the Apostle Paul said, "Other foundation can no man lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So jumping down to verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus started showing or pointing out to his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and then be killed and raised again the third day. And so Peter very strongly disagrees with this and begins to tell Jesus that here in verse 22. "Peter took him and began to rebuke him and saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.' But Jesus turned back and said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.'" And shortly here in chapter 18, we're going to see that God's concern and desire is to seek and save those who have gone astray and are perishing. And of course, he does this, as alluded here, at his own expense, to the point of his son's death on the cross. And man's concern, of course, is, and his desire is to seek to save and preserve my own life at the expense of others, if need be. And so, then Jesus, in essence, invites his disciples to join him in the things that are God's concerns and on his heart. And Jesus says in verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it." Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, it says there in Philippians. Perhaps we could say he was obedient to his Father's love and forgiveness and redemption plan, even to the point of death on the cross there. And as we respond and follow this path that Jesus invites us to walk in, we have the keys or the authority and the right and the power as his church to do what he did as he walked out this plan of love and forgiveness, even to the point of death on the cross where he was hanging there and saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Isn't that incredibly deep love? A little while before Jesus went to the cross, he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened," I think it says in the King James, "until it be accomplished," or like under this great distress or pressure. And I think he was just so happy to say those words, "It's finished." It's done. In fact, he had said there in that same verse, he said, "I wish it would, I came to light a fire, and how I wish it would already be kindled." So he wants to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire and kindle us and empower us to be able to walk in this same thing, in the same plan with those around us. So we might ask the question, and rightly so, how is it even humanly possible to forgive and to love to that degree? And perhaps that's why Jesus said what he did when he first showed himself to his disciples there after his resurrection in John 20. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Do you see that ability to forgive and to release in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit? Remember what Stephen said. Stephen, the first martyr there in the book of Acts, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as he was being stoned, he said some words that were very similar to what Jesus said. He says, "Lord, please don't lay this sin to their charge." It was like a supernatural forgiveness as he was dying. So now let's take a look over there at chapter 18. And I see this chapter kind of all connecting. And we're not going to go very deeply into this first part, but it starts out here by the disciples asking Jesus in chapter 18 of Matthew here. They're asking him, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so Jesus calls a little child over and kind of uses that child, as it were, for an object lesson, and says that unless you are converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest." And then he gives that warning that to anyone who would offend these little ones or cause them to go astray. And he says, if you do this, it would be better. You would be better off. Rather than facing the consequences for having done that, of being an offense like that, which is kind of the opposite of being enrolled in this love and forgiveness plan, and rather than facing the consequences of doing that, to a little child, whether it's a little child or a little believer, if you will. It would be better to be taken out in the sea and have, in the deepest part of the sea, and have a millstone around my neck and be drowned. That would be better. Those consequences, that kind of thing, that would not be as severe as the consequences that he says here are for those who cause this offense. It's basically, he says in verse 8 and 9, it's everlasting hellfire is the consequences. And he says, offenses are unavoidable here in this world. They will come. But he says, woe to those through whom they come. So it's a very serious issue, and the consequences are very severe because of it's having the exact opposite effect of what the Father's heart is and his desire to seek and save, as we see here in this parable of the lost sheep here in verse 10 through 14. And why don't we just read that? Verse 10 through 14, Matthew chapter 18 here. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to seek to save that which is lost. What think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which has gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 which went not astray. And here he ties it in with what he was just telling them about not offending one of these little ones. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so now that brings us to the next portion here of this chapter, which is starts here in verse 15 through 22. And I believe this portion here correlates with what we read back there in chapter 16. And Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them further here now about what their heart should be like toward even their fellow brother and sister who offends them or sins against them. So let's read verse 15 here. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee or sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Do you see that heart? It's this heart of gaining your brother, not this heart that we see in the next parable where it's like, you offended me and I'm grabbing you by the throat and you better make it right. It's not that kind of heart. It's exactly the opposite. It's this heart of gaining, desiring to restore. Back there in James, he writes, my brothers, if anyone among you, this is the ESV, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So do you see the heart of seeking to save? Save, and it's for their good that we come and share with them the offense that they've caused. It's not a getting even with them at all. And so, three steps Jesus gives right here, 15, 16, 17, boom, boom, boom. Three steps that he gives for us to go through in this case of an offense. Now, do we as a congregation do this well? And maybe you all do it better than I do. I don't know how much we do this or how well we do this. And I have to wonder why. What would happen in our midst if we would do this more? What might be the results of not doing it? Any thoughts? So if we don't do it, we'd have offenses kind of sort of there, but we're not really dealing with it. And so we can't really maybe deeply connect with each other because these offenses kind of stand there in the way. And so we just end up maybe being more on the surface. And so what would happen if we would do this? I believe it would become more apparent who is into this love and forgiveness thing and who's not. And who's willing to walk in deep love and forgiveness would become more obvious. And the results of not doing it, here's just a couple things I wrote down. There's certainly many more things that could be written down, but maybe, yeah, like I mentioned, shallow love and forgiveness. Shallow relationships with each other. And maybe just kind of doing church on the surface. And perhaps, with that kind of an environment, false disciples or false prophets could feel comfortable in that kind of shallowy, surfacey environment. Now, this three-step program that Jesus gives is an incredibly loving program. So let's just look at it a little bit. So the first step, verse 15, is we don't even let anyone else know how wrongly. I don't even let anyone else know how wrongly I've been used and sinned against. I just simply let love and forgiveness flow between me and the individual who has caused the offense. And I go to him in private. And if that works out, praise God. It says, you've gained your brother. And love has just covered a multitude of sins, and no one has to know about it. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. So if that first step isn't successful, then Jesus gives us another step to go further and seek to bring restitution. And the next step, verse 16, and of course with that same desire of our Heavenly Father to seek to save and restore a brother or sister who is in sin. Verse 16, let's just read it here. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So this may have brought to the mind of the disciples what God had set in place back there in Deuteronomy of not condemning someone except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And every fact needs to be established. And then, if it is found out that it was not true, and they were just trying to get that other guy in trouble, then the thing that they had purposed against him, the evil that they had intended against him, gets turned back on their own head. And so it was a really self-governing kind of thing that really kept them from doing that. It kept them in this, kept them from doing evil like that. So the other thing with asking one or two others to join me in going to seek restitution with this individual who has offended me is that it may be, possibly, that maybe something is wrong in my heart and they could be able to discern whether I have truly forgiven and released this offense that has come my way, or whether I have this guy by the throat and saying, pay me what you owe me, as we're going to see in the last parable. And so that's a safeguard there. But if all is clear in my heart and this individual who has caused the offense still neglects to hear this small group of two or three, then we move into the third step. And it's still with that same heart of redemption. And we tell the church, and it's like this last effort of restoration and gaining our brother with that same heart that our Heavenly Father has to save an erring one, a straying one, as we saw in the parable of the lost sheep. And then the whole congregation can join me in this effort to seek to save and restore and gain back this brother who's erring. And if he doesn't hear the church, then he gets treated as a heathen and gets put outside. Which is, even in that, is not in a revengeful kind of a type of way, but just simply no longer be able to be part of the church. Maybe we could say he's kind of like put out in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, and with the option of repenting and coming back in. So it's never with the heart of getting even or getting back at someone. It's always with that heart of redemption, just like our Heavenly Father has and we see glimpses of here in this passage in Jesus' teaching. But in reality, this individual who has caused the offense should be responding the way Jesus taught there in chapter 5 of Matthew. Let's just turn back there. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. This should be the heart of the individual who has caused the offense if he's really, truly into this love and forgiveness thing and making restitution. And notice that upon the first remembrance of an offense that he caused to someone else, or that someone else even had toward him, he immediately goes and tries to make restitution. It says, verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar, and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And so, immediate restitution. That should be the heart of the one who has caused the offense. Not, "Oh, I didn't do anything wrong." So now, these next several verses here in Matthew 18 include a promise of Jesus being in our midst if we agree together here on earth on what has already been established in heaven. And as we do that, it becomes obvious who is not in agreement with heaven's plan of love and forgiveness. And this is a correlating verse with Matthew 16 there that we read that passage earlier. So I'll read it in the HCSB again. "I assure you, whatever you bind on earth," verse 18 through 20 here, "whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And again, I assure you, if two of you agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Why? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them." Where we agree together with what heaven has already established, Jesus is there in our midst. He has already established and agreed upon this love plan. It's established. And if we agree together with him, it will be done. And so Peter, as he's listening to this all, if you will, heaven's plan of love and forgiveness, he responds, comes to Jesus and asks him a question here in verse 21. And he says, "Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How about seven times? If I forgive him seven times, is that good? Is that commendable?" And Jesus responds and says, "Actually, in verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Wow. I like the correlating passage back there in Luke, Luke chapter 17, and I believe it would indicate that this kind of continual love and forgiveness should be considered as just the normal, daily, everyday duty of a servant. I don't think we're going to read that for sake of time. So now, what do we have here next in Matthew 18, except that very thing of a servant who was not willing to forgive like that? And in the beginning here of, we're going to look at that here, verse 23 through 35. And as we read it here, I think we're just going to read down through it. And as we do that, watch for some clues that are, I believe, sort of hidden in the beginning of this parable that may help us to begin to understand what it will take for this guy to be able to forgive, and for us to be able to forgive from our heart and to release from our heart those who sin against us, so that we don't end up getting handed over and stuck with the tormentors like this guy did here at the end of the passage in our lonely little prison cell outside of relationships. Okay, so let's read it. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. And if someone knows how much that is, shout it out. I have some information here, but I'm not sure how accurate it is. What is that amount? Like in that day, how many days' wages would that have been? Think about that, and if you know, just shout it out. A little while later, I'll ask. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and everything that he had, and payment to be made. Verse 26, and so that servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay everything. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And here you see again that heart of compassion of our Lord. And so he forgives. He forgives him the debt. But that same servant turns around, went out, and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison until he should pay that debt. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants, this guy's fellow servants, saw what he did, they were very sorry. And so it grieved them to see this guy not functioning in this love and forgiveness plan. And so they came and told their Lord everything that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, as I had pity on you? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay everything that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass or their sin. So how much is 10,000 talents? It's an incredible amount, I believe. I don't know if I have this correct, but someone tell me if it's not correct. I think one talent, I say maybe, is 20 years of wages. Is that right? That's incredible. One talent, 20 years of wages. Okay, so 10,000 talents. Is that 200,000 years of wages? So that's what this guy owed? Now, what was wrong with his response when his Lord came and demanded reconciliation here? You see any clues here of maybe what was wrong with his response? So verse 25, he's facing the consequences. He's basically losing his life. He's going to lose everything, including himself. Everything's going to be lost. And so what does he say?
I'll pay it back.
Really? I'll pay it back. Is that self-righteousness or what? I'll pay it back. But his Lord, being compassionate, just forgives him anyway, even though he doesn't really understand the depth of his need of forgiveness. Just, I'll forgive you. But you're going to have to walk it out with your fellow servants. And so he goes out and grabs that other guy that owes him 100 pence there, and I think that might be, 100 days of wages? So you have 200,000 years versus 100 days. And this guy can't forgive? Wow. Is he so blinded to his own debt, to his own need of forgiveness? He can't forgive this guy that owes him 100 pence? And I wonder if maybe we could say that even if the fire of the stake that is being lit around a martyr's feet is happening, that forgiving those who are doing that is still just like 100 pence compared to my own debt and need of forgiveness. So the worst injustice that I could possibly face, which might be physically losing my life, persecution, and ending up under that altar, Revelation 6 there, crying out, "Oh Lord, how long until you take revenge on those who didn't use me right?" Patiently waiting till the rest of the martyrs come in. So the worst, that's the worst thing that could happen. I'd lose my life. And yet, I'm still called to forgive. And the comparison of that injustice done to me is still nothing compared to the debt I owe. So perhaps this guy couldn't love very much because he was not aware of how much he was forgiven. You remember that sinner woman there in Luke 7 that came into Simon the Pharisee's house when Jesus was sitting there at the dinner table, and she began weeping over his feet, washing his feet with her tears, and kissing them, drying them with her hair, and anointing his feet. And Simon had a big problem with that. And Jesus gives him that little story, and then he says, you know, which one of these creditors is going to love more? The one who's, and Simon says, well, I guess the guy that's been forgiven more. And so I believe in that story, the woman loved much because she saw how much she was forgiven. And Simon loved little because he didn't see his need as very big. But his need was big. He just didn't see it. The Apostle Paul, his heart, that great apostle's heart, and his attitude, and the way he actually honestly looked at it, he said, among this list of sinners that he's writing to Timothy about, there in 1 Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Like, basically, it's everybody should accept this for themselves. He said that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was his perspective. And as the Apostle Paul, with that perspective, he wrote to the Romans there in chapter 13, he says, don't owe anybody anything. If you know of an offense, you might say, that you've caused to someone, don't let that be outstanding. Go make it right. Owe no man anything but to what? He says, love one another. That's the only outstanding debt that we should have. It's to love and forgive. Love and forgive, regardless of how much the offense is that comes our way, even to the point of death. Love and forgive, love and forgive. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the plan that Jesus walked in, and he calls us to walk in. And I never did read that back there in Matthew 16. I meant to read that, but he says, after he says that, you know, he began to show the disciples the things that he has to suffer and be crucified and raised again the third day. Then he says, now, or maybe I did read that, but he says, if anyone wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross, do the same thing, follow in the same path, deny himself, lose his life. I believe I did read that, actually. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't owe anyone anything except to love and to forgive. And then he further, that was in Romans 13, then he further he further elaborates on that in 14 and 15 and how we are supposed to relate to each other and walk this out with each other. So, I wonder where you find yourself this morning. Are there offenses that you just can't forgive, you just can't release? So what is the answer? You know, we can't truly forgive and release others until we see how much we've been forgiven and released from. And when we see that, then it'll just open up and we can say, oh, no problem. Yeah, it was truly. I mean, 100 days' wages, that's a debt. Yeah, that guy did owe. He did owe. It really was not right. He did need to see that. It was something. It was not just nothing. So we don't just shrug it off and say, oh, it's nothing. No, it's really something. But in light of my debt that I've been forgiven, oh, it's nothing. I forgive and release for Jesus' sake. You know, Peter did not see his need very deeply. Even though he was following Jesus for 3.5 years, he still did not see his need very deeply until the rooster crowed. And he looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. And that look, wow, just broke his heart. And he went out and wept bitterly. And you see, Jesus was preparing him to be able to love deeply then. And so after Jesus' resurrection, he comes and asks Peter 3 times, now, do you love me? Do you love me? Okay, you want to walk this out? Feed my sheep. Love. Be a giver. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Be a life giver. This is how you're going to respond because of your love to me. And of course, when Peter was filled with the power of the Spirit, he was able to do that. And he became a tremendous strengthening to his brethren. Jesus said, when you are converted, then you're going to strengthen your brethren. So when the Holy Spirit took over, it was like conversion. And then strengthening of the brethren came from Peter. So I don't know where you find yourself here this morning. Maybe you've heard a rooster crowing recently. And you start to find yourself broken and weeping and at that place of seeing your own need. Just take a look. Take a look at Jesus. Let him look at you. Let him love you so that you can freely love others. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.